You turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 4. We are going to look at the temptation of Christ this week again. We looked at this last week, and today we're going to just talk about some practical insights into having victory over temptation. And as certainly an introduction to our message this morning, we want to remind you that the Bible tells those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, He gives them a great promise. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is the promise given to people who have accepted Christ as their Savior. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Oftentimes when someone comes to the Lord as their Savior, one of the first follow-up verses that I give them is 1 Corinthians 10:13. And this verse tells us that now that a person has Jesus Christ as their Lord and their shepherd of their life, there's a great spiritual promise, and that God is sovereign over their life, and He will not allow the devil to tempt them in any way that is above their spiritual ability to resist. And it's a great way and a great truth for believers to realize that our life is in the hand of the Lord, and that we can always have victory over temptation. Hebrews chapter number 5 tells us as well about chapter 5 tells us about Christ and His temptation. It says, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. And so the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor or help them that are tempted. And so we have a tremendous pathway here of victory for the believer. That number one, that God will never allow a temptation to come our path that is beyond our ability to resist. And secondly, the Lord Jesus, our risen Savior, who sits at the right hand of God, that the Bible says that we are to come boldly unto the throne of grace, because He was tempted in all points as we are, yet He was victorious, and He can intervene and help us in that battle with sin, and because He is the victorious high priest. But today I'd like to talk about some very down-home practical lessons of this, what we see in the temptation of Christ in Matthew chapter number 4. The Bible tells us, as we read this last week, that right after His baptism, the Bible tells us, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward an hunger. And when the tempter came to Him, He said... Now, do you ever hear the voice of the devil? No. You don't hear the voice of the devil. How can we relate to this? Because we don't hear the voice of the devil. How are we tempted? Well, there's a couple insights in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, I believe it's verse 1, chapter 1, verse 20, it says that we are not ignorant of his, that's the devil's devices. And the word for devices is the word nomata, the word for mind. In other words, the devil, because we live in a spiritual world and we're spiritual beings, even though people want to call us animals, we live in a spiritual world. And the devil is a spiritual being. And the devil is able to put thoughts in a person's mind. And that's how he tempts us. He tempts us with thoughts. He doesn't speak to us, doesn't talk to us. And of course, that's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that we are to bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. And the context says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly. You don't hear a physical voice. You don't see a physical devil. You don't hear a literal voice. It's a spiritual battle. And people today, they don't understand what's going on. They don't understand the battle that they're in. And people, they think some thought, and they kind of just think that it came from their head. It could be, because we're sinners. And our thoughts can be evil, and we need to confess them as sin, name them as sin. But the devil is still the tempter, and how does he tempt us? He tempts us through our thoughts, and in our thoughts. And the Bible tells us we're supposed to take our thoughts and we're supposed to capture them. And we're supposed to capture them and we're supposed to weigh them. We're supposed to bring them to obedience. We're supposed to compare them with the Bible and the truth. And if they are not truthful, if they're not right, if they're not godly, if they're not holy, if they're not pure, we're supposed to take those thoughts and we're supposed to evaluate them as such and confess them as sin and throw them out. Not continue thinking that way. Not to continue meditating on those things. And people get into big trouble because they don't deal with their thoughts. And that reason they don't deal with their thoughts is because they don't know that they are a spiritual being and we live in a spiritual world, and you just don't let thoughts come in your mind and stay there. Now, certainly, the devil can use a lot of different things. And certainly, people can put all sorts of thoughts in their mind. They can be around the wrong people who talk wrongly. They can read books. They can see videos. They can allow all sorts of wrong thoughts to come into their mind. And now once they're in their mind, the devil can use those thoughts to tempt us and to lead us astray. And so we're in a spiritual battle. Of course, the secular world doesn't have any idea about that. They don't have any idea about the spiritual battle for the minds of people. But as we look at the temptation of Satan over Christ, we're going to take some practical things that we didn't cover last week. The first truth is the timing of the temptation. the timing of the temptation. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was baptized of John, the Bible says the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." This was the official beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ on this earth. He was 30 years of age. His ministry officially began when he was baptized by John and identified himself with the people of God who had repented with John the Baptist and were waiting for the kingdom. He identified himself before John as the Messiah by being baptized, and it was at that point that the Holy Spirit was going to descend upon him, and the Father was going to say, "This is my Son. This is the Messiah." The beginning of his ministry. What a wonderful day. What a wonderful thing. The beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, he just didn't go out and start doing all his miracles. He didn't go out in the next town and start preaching. He was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted. The timing. It was at the beginning of his ministry. Now, God had some purposes, but we're talking about Satan's temptation. The beginning. Why is it that when someone gets saved, I like to give them two verses. I like to give them 1 John 10:13. "There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above you that which you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape." I like to give that to a new Christian. I also like to give him 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Why? Because when someone gets saved, the devil is going to want to trip them up right away. And he's going to try to put some temptation across their path to trip them up. And if he trips them up, then he is going to do something that they don't understand. They're going to lose that fellowship with the Father. Not their relationship, not their sonship, but they're going to lose their fellowship. And he wants to get them out of fellowship with God right away. And it was at the beginning. You know, the devil is smart. He is strategic. Right at the beginning. I think that's why the devil's after young people. Get them when they're young, you got them for life. You know, I remember when the communist regime in Cambodia went out of power, and now Cambodia was open for missionaries. And I read a missionary report. A missionary executive went over to Cambodia right away to see, to look at the field. And no missionaries had gotten over there yet to give them the gospel of Christ. And he was surveying the land. And when he got there, guess who he found? Kent cigarette salesmen. Kent cigarette salesmen were in Cambodia long before the missionaries could get there. And that, what were they doing? Passing out packs of cigarettes to young people, to children. They knew if they could get young people starting to smoke, they could have a customer for the rest of their lives. the devil is strict teaching. You know, the devil knows when to attack you. It's not only the beginning of his ministry, but in a sense, it was right after a great victory. And typically, when a person makes a decision for Christ, the devil is going to be there. Isn't it something how many times people make a decision for the Lord and with all good intentions, and they leave church and they go home, and by the next Sunday it's gone. Because they didn't calculate that the victory would be followed by the attack of the devil. Right? Isn't that right, young people? You got youth camp out? Youth camp out? Wildcat Mountain? And, whoa, man, praise the Lord! What happens right away when you get home? You know what? When you right away when you get home, guess what? Maybe somebody calls you up. And immediately put before you a temptation of the old past. You never figure out how that figured out? You know, John Getch tells a story, evangelist John Getch, that he was preaching, I think it was in River Falls, Wisconsin, a university town. And there was a young man involved in a wicked sin. And a very wicked sin. And he would have to go, around trying to find people that would commit this wicked sin with him. He had to go find people. He had to search for them. This young man came to the meetings and heard the gospel preached, realized his sinfulness and need to be saved. He accepted the Lord that night. That night, he accepted the Lord. When he got home, when he got back to the university, that night, and he tells the story, told the story the next night to Brother Getch. For the first time in his life, now there are people knocking at his door, looking for him to commit sin. The devil's timing is not haphazard. The devil's timing is strategic. And whenever there is a great victory, he is there to take it away. And we don't always calculate it to be so. Number two, notice it says, and when he had fasted 40 days. If you look at the book of Luke chapter 4, which also has the temptation of Christ in the Gospel of Luke, it says in verse 2, it says it this way. It says, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Now, 40 in the Bible is the number of testing. Moses was on the mountain 40 days, wasn't he? And while he was on the mountain with the Lord 40 days, the people said, oh, we don't know what happened to this Moses. Let's make a golden calf and worship that. At Moses being gone, they couldn't handle him being gone for 40 days. 40 days, the people of Israel sent the spies into the land of Palestine. For how long? 40 days. 40 days. 40 days they got to observe the great land that God was going to give them. 40 days. But instead of looking at what God was going to give them, they took that time of testing and they said, oh, these are all the reasons we can't go there. It's amazing how the opposite can come out of what ought to be. 40 days. It is interesting as you think of this number 40. As I was thinking about this, I remembered what I had read in different times. They say if you want to change a bad habit, ever read that? It takes 6 weeks. You ever figure that out? That's 40 days, just a little over 40 days. The test was 40 days. Now, there's a couple things. Number one, the test wasn't 40 years in this case. It was 40 days. The Bible teaches us that tests are typically for a short period of time. They are temporary. Now, when you're in a test, a trial, temptation, you know what people think? You know how we think? Maybe you don't think this way. But I think our mind thinks, oh, it's going to be like this the rest of my life. And therefore, instead of making the right decision, they make the wrong decision. Isn't that how it works? Right? Oh, man. It's going to be like this the rest of my life. It's going to be tough like this the rest of my life. Boy, I'm going to have this battle the rest of my life. Every day, every moment, I give up. I quit. I give in. Isn't that how people act? Yeah, I give in. I give up. Because they don't understand that the temptation is temporary. You know, isn't that true? Here's some guy in the world, and his girlfriend breaks up with him, maybe rightly so. When you think the rest of the story, girlfriend breaks up with him and he says, that's it. I'm done. I'm going to just jump off the bridge and it's going to be over. Well, that girl is pretty smart to let that guy go. That's for sure. But you know what? What's he thinking? Oh, I'm so miserable. I'm going to be miserable the rest of my life. I can't live this way the rest of my life. It's just going to be miserable the rest of my life. Now, temptation, the testing is temporary, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says in James chapter 1, what does it say? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It's temporary. It has a purpose. And so, it's temporary. And you know, I want to go back to point one because I missed an important point. The timing. Some of you are going to go into the ministry. And guess what? It might well be that when you get in the ministry, it's going to be really tough. You might really get worked over by some group of people. And you probably will. It usually happens in the beginning of someone's ministry. I remember a friend and I were both assistant pastors of a church. And there was some really difficult things went on in that church. And, I don't know, two years later, I saw Dr. Cederholm, who was the president of Maranatha at that time, and he said, "Ron," he says, I'm surprised that you and Len both made it through that situation. Most guys don't make it through. That's the end of their ministry." And for both of us, it was the first ministry that we were in. Timing. Think of the, if you know history, James Frazier there in Lisu land, southwest China, before he had that huge ministry, the first couple years of his life, he was so discouraged. And no results, no fruit. And as he walked those mountains, those mountain cliffs, the devil would seem to say, "Just jump. You're worthless. You've accomplished nothing. You are never going to accomplish anything in this ministry. Why don't you just end your life?" It was very intense, but it was at the beginning. And later on, of course, God gave him a great ministry. So the timing. You know, next time you have a great victory, just kind of balance yourself a little bit. Don't get so hyped up, rejoice in the victory. But remember, hey, the devil's going to come to your house the next day, the next week. And use the victory as time to regain your strength. Don't go around like you're the greatest person on earth and forget what God did and how you got it. So we have the timing, we have the duration, and then we have the place. He was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. How many people were out there, folks? No one. Now, if you're a real human being, you recognize that temptation can be very intense when you're alone. When you're alone. The Bible tells in the Old Testament that King David, instead of going out to the battle with his troops, doing what he was supposed to be doing, he stayed home, what? Alone. And there alone, instead of being in the battle, doing the will of God, working for God, there alone, he looked from his window and he saw Bathsheba. Alone. Certainly this was the epitome of the extreme temptation that the Lord Jesus was victorious as he was alone. facing these things. And it does tell us and show us that we can be alone and be victorious. Praise the Lord. But it's also true that when you are alone, the temptation is very strong. Alone? I can think of a lot of illustrations there. Family goes off to church and dad stays home alone. What do you think he's going to do? Read his Bible? I hope so, but probably not. Probably watch TV. Probably get on the internet. Oh, he's going to really be free from temptation being alone. All the family gone. Should have been at church. Oh boy, don't tell the story. Alone. You know, temptation is real when you're around a bunch of guys. But it's much more real when you're in the wrong place, all alone. That's why the tech world of our day is so powerfully negative. A person is in front of the computer, and there is a sense that they are alone. Alone. Years ago, they would have gotten into their car and gone to a physical building with physical people to see or do the things that they would see or do. But now they can do it through technology with the feeling, the deception that they are alone. Most truckers that I know say, I don't want to go over the road. There's a lot of reasons. But you know, alone, far away. Hotel rooms, alone, far away. Alone. You know, it's amazing what people will say on a blog. They'll say things that they would never say to people face to face. You know why? Because there's a sense in which they feel alone. No one, they aren't accountable to anyone. They aren't talking to real people, so to speak. Alone. You know, that's the problem with an iPod. Oh, you know what? Years ago, for Christian families, the big transition was you got a child that isn't real trustworthy. They got a license. And now they're in the car alone. And now they can put on the radio whatever they want. Alone. That's what's wrong. That's what the danger is with iPods. Kids have this music. No one knows what they're listening to. They're all alone. Parents can't hear what they're listening to. Other authorities can't hear what they're listening to. They're in their own little world. Is it a safe world? No. Many times that world is a world full of powerful temptations. By the way, If you're alone, what should you do with your life? Stay busy for God. Stay busy for God. Fill your life up with good things. Don't fill your life up with free time. Don't fill up your life with relaxation. Fill your life up with purposeful things that will keep your mind occupied on the right things. So it was the place. But notice also the parallel. If you go with me to where we read today, no, we aren't going to go there. We're going to go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. You say, what can I learn from the temptation of Christ? What can I learn? I mean, you say, you know, I'm not important enough for the devil himself to be attacking me. And I'm not important enough for one of the tens of thousands of demons to be attacking me. What do I learn from this? 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15. Love not the world. That's not talking about creation. That's not talking about the beauty of the earth. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, that's not talking about the world, the people that Jesus died for. It says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world... The word for world is the word cosmos. It's not the word, not trying to show you I'm brilliant, I'm not. That's Dr. Ross here. But for God so loved the world is the word oikoumene, the inhabitants of the world. But here it says, when it's love, not the world, it's the word cosmos. And the cosmos is a word that emphasizes of a world system, a highly organized world system, a highly organized spiritual system. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan is the god of this world. He's in charge of this world. So, you say, okay, the devil's not going to come to my door because I'm not quite important enough for the devil to spend time. He's probably in Washington, D.C. But you know, the devil doesn't need to do that because the devil has created a world system that surrounds us, that is full of temptation. And it's called the world. And it says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It tells us that this world system will take away our love for God. True love for God, not some emotional mushy-gush stuff, but the love that obeys God. It says, for all that is in the world, now it identifies the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, if you think about the temptation in the Garden of Eden, and you parallel that with the temptation of Jesus, you find that it's parallel. Take this stone and make it bread. It's called the lust of the flesh. You know, to want to eat, that's your flesh wants to eat, doesn't it? In the garden, the devil was tempting Eve, and he got her to start thinking wrong and say, oh, you know, nothing's going to happen to eat that fruit, you know, don't believe God, and you know, God just trying to keep you from being like him. And Eve listened to the devil, and for the first time she looked at the fruit and noticed what it said. It says she saw that it was good for food. Oh, I can eat this. This is good food. That's the lust of the flesh. Same temptation that the devil had on the Lord. And the same temptation that is centered in the world, the lust of the flesh. You know, the world's all about the lust of the flesh. Whether it's selling cigarettes, whether it's selling booze, whether it's cheerleaders at an NFL game, it's the thing that they sell everything with almost. Permeates the world. And it doesn't matter what spiritual principle or truth is violated, if you can make money at it, it's okay. That's the lust of the flesh. Hey, do you know that people get food on their table by running gambling casinos? That must be okay, because they're getting food on their table by it. And we go on and on. You see, the world system is filling people with temptation. You say, no, it isn't. Isn't it interesting? You ever think about this? We have a lot of little leagues around. You know, when I was a kid, little leagues didn't play on Sunday. But now you have 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8, 9 year old children, and they have to choose between going to their game or going to church. What do you think the majority of them choose? We all know the game. And at a very early age, the world system has put this temptation to put the flesh in front of God. The lust of the eyes. She saw this fruit. Oh, says, oh boy, that's a good looking fruit. You know, this fruit in the Garden of Eden, you know, it wasn't some shriveled up, ugly looking thing. You know, I know. You know what? I just picked up. Somehow we had one of these bags of candy from the Christmas program that they pass out to the kids. And there's a piece of fruit in there. And it was stuck up in the cupboard. And you know what? I pulled it out. And boy, that orange really looked good. I was really tempted to eat that orange. Not in the least. No. The world, the lust of the eyes. They say the cleanest restrooms in the world are found in Las Vegas. Sin is made look beautiful. And the pride of life. The easy way to glory. Jesus, just bow down. Just bow down before me, and I'll give you all. Got ahead of myself. And you just jump from the temple, and the angels will rescue you. And boy, everybody will worship you. Not because you went to the cross. not because they repented of their sins and realized they needed a Savior, but you'll get a shortcut to glory. And you know, a shortcut to glory, that's the part of the world, isn't it? You know, just dress a certain way. Right, young person? Just dress a certain way, and everybody will think you are cool. Just do a certain thing. That makes you cool. You know? You don't get cool by being obedient, by obeying your parents, by saying yes, ma'am, yes, sir, by being a hard worker. You get cool by smoking a cigarette. The devil isn't going to take us into the wilderness, but he's created a world that's full of temptation. And it's all about the souls of men and women and boys and girls. It's all about the souls for whom Jesus died. And if the devil can get people in love with the world, they don't need God. They don't need God. And we have a typical summer day on a Sunday. We'll have all the people in the world, nice people. Their lives filled with activity. And so much activity, they don't have time for God. And they might never even think about God the rest of their life. They might never think of God until maybe all their kids get in trouble. But even then, they might not think about God. They might not even think of God when they go to the nursing home, because they'd be so still involved in, you know, the soap operas and the card games and the entertainment. No time for God. There is a parallel. There's things for us to know and to learn. And no one is exempt. No one is exempt. You might be sitting there as a young person and say, oh, boy, it wasn't fair to me. Maybe the fact is that it does refer to you, because He's already got your heart. And He gets you at the beginning. Don't have to worry about later. I want us to think of this one last point, though. It says, verse 11, then the devil leaveth him. Praise the Lord. Then the devil leaveth him. And behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. What is the result of being victorious over temptation? First of all, it results in the building of your spiritual character. It results in the building of your spiritual character. A person, when they say no to the devil, there is a building of their spiritual character. There is a preparation for God's will and God's plan. You know, one time, very sad confession here. I remember one time, I just wasn't real close to the Lord. And I was in a family situation, and a person in my family asked me a very important question about God. And I wasn't able to take advantage of that situation. Because I was not close to the Lord like I should have been. Victory over whatever situation in my life would have given me strength and the ability to take full advantage of that opportunity for God. Victory prepares us for what God has in store for us. And that, many times, is the reason for the attack of the devil, is to defeat us so we cannot take advantage of what God has for us. There's there is an end to temptation, and the victory is a time of rest, a time of growth, a time of ministry, a time of being prepared for what God has. Every little victory has a significant effect on the rest of our life. The rest of our life. One victory can be the beginning of a whole change of direction of life. Many times the victory starts with a decision to do right. But the decision will be tested. And the devil will be there to take away the benefits of making that decision. The victory in that temptation will confirm the decision and will build us up to be able to go on for God and for future preparation and growth and ministry. The Bible is such a timeless book, isn't it? The truths of the Bible have to do with people's everyday life. Every person is a soul. And all souls go through the same issues. The Bible gives us the answer to all the real issues of life. And this is a basic one. The temptations of life. Let's bow as we close. Father, we thank you today for the truth of the Word of God. And we rejoice that, Lord, that many times victory can come by understanding what are the real issues involved, what we have in the Lord Jesus, the victory that He offers us. And Lord, so I pray that the things that we've looked at today would be a help to us. It'd be a help to us in our own lives. Be a help to us as we raise our children. It'd be a help to young people who are inexperienced at life and don't understand the battle for their soul. But we thank you that, Lord, that not only did you get the victory, but Lord, we thank you that because you're victorious, that through you, you can help those. You can strengthen those who themselves are facing the temptations of life. As we turn to you, as we look to you, as we pray for victory over temptation, as we pray for grace or help in time of need, as in faith we recognize that you are victorious. And Lord, I pray even this day that, Lord, you'll help that person that is in the test of life. I pray that you help us to take these truths and apply them to our life, so that, Lord, we will be prepared, so that we will not go into a situation that is full of temptation, like being in a worldly place or around worldly influences or whatever it might be. Lord, we pray that you'd be lifted up. While our heads are bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you're here today and God is speaking to your heart in a special way. Of course, the most important thing is to realize that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. He died for all your sins. He died not only to save us from our sins, but to give us victory over sin and to change our life and to give us a new heart. And perhaps you're here today and that's what you need. You need to come to Christ as your Savior. And you say, just by an uplifted hand, no one is looking around, you say, Pastor, that's exactly right. That's what I need. I need to turn to Christ and receive Him as my personal Savior and Lord. Anyone here today, no one looking around, say, that's what I need to do. I need to trust Christ as my Savior. Would you just lift up your hand wherever you might be? Okay. All right. Praise the Lord for that. Perhaps you're here today and you say, you know, God showed me something from the Bible. He showed me something from the Bible about things I need to think about, or things I need to know, or things I need to do, something I need to do in this life that I can have victory. And the Lord has shown me at least one thing that I know I need to not only know, but I need to implement in my life. And by an uplifted hand, you'd indicate that you've made that decision to say, yeah, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, what He showed me from the Bible today. I want to do that. Okay, praise the Lord. Many different hands all over the building. God spoke to your heart, showed you a truth. You need to obey. And you're deciding to do that. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. Okay, good. Anyone else? Nothing happens unless we decide. Okay, praise the Lord over others. Yes, amen. Nothing happens unless we decide to act upon it. Okay? Amen. Lord, thank you today for your grace in speaking to us, showing us truth that we can apply to our life. We thank you that, Lord, there is always a way of escape out of every temptation, and you provided it. And Lord, I pray that the truths that we've learned, that now you would help us, that you'd energize us, that we would be decisive and clear-cut, and that we would look to you as we realize there may even be a battle over this important decision. May we recognize it so that we could be confirmed in that walk with God in obedience to you. And Lord, we pray for those who need to be saved, that they would understand the simplicity of the gospel, and that you would bring them to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.